Let's pray. Father, please speak to us together now as we open your word, and please change us by your spirit. In Jesus' name, amen. How important are our relationships with each other here at Holy Trinity? How significant is the way we treat each other? How much of a big deal is it when something gets in the way of us relating to each other as we should? Take a moment to chat about this question with the person or people around you. How important are our relationships with each other and why? If this is your first time with us, try and find someone who has perhaps been a bit more often. You can ask them this question, or you can just chat about the weather. That's totally fine as well. But you've got 30 seconds just to try and get the juices going a little bit. Okay, we probably haven't had much time there to kind of more than scratch the surface, but hopefully, as I say, it's maybe just got the juices going a little bit, because the focus of this week's passage and next week's is on the relationships that exist between those who follow Jesus. Have a look at chapter 18, verse 1. At that time, the disciples came to Jesus and asked, "Who then is the greatest in the kingdom of heaven?" The disciples had their minds set on greatness, impressiveness, when it came to their relationships with one another. And this obsession with greatness, it crops up a lot in Matthew. And we saw back in chapter 16 that the Pharisees demanded more and more signs from Jesus. They wanted to see great things. They wanted to be impressed. And Jesus has said to his disciples, look, you need to be beware of the yeast of the Pharisees. You need to be beware of the things that they teach, because there was a danger that the disciples would be influenced by the same kind of mindset, that it's what looks great and impressive that really counts. Well, in chapter 17, we've seen Jesus take three of his disciples up the mountain to see him transfigured. That was a couple of weeks ago. Obviously, it was like 2,000 years ago, but for us, it was a couple of weeks ago as we looked at Matthew together. Perhaps these three are storming ahead in the greatness league table. Maybe they're in a league of their own, the Champions League, you know, these three. And we saw that those left behind, the disciples, they were struggling to impress. They were struggling to cast out demons. Perhaps they are falling behind in the league. And then last week in the temple tax episode, we saw how Jesus was implying that all of his disciples were like children who he pays for equally, ultimately pointing to the cross and the resurrection, where the payment is made for sin, equally across the board for all of God's children. But kids still love to discuss who's the greatest, don't they? It's a bit like when the oldest child says something to their siblings like this. Did you know that on average, the oldest child in the family has the highest IQ? To which the youngest child might reply, "Well, that's really embarrassing for you, isn't it? Because you're the exception that proves the rule." Now, that conversation didn't take place in our family. it didn't happen this week. And of course, growing up, I never had similar conversations with my sisters ever, honestly. Well, Jesus has an important lesson for his disciples, and it's an important lesson for us too. And that's the first point this morning. Number one, that true greatness is found in humbly taking the status of a lowly child. Look at verse 2. Jesus called a little child to him and placed the child among them, and he said, "Truly I tell you, unless you change and become like little children, you will never enter the kingdom of heaven." It's such a vivid illustration, isn't it? To literally take a child and to place the child among the disciples and say, this is what you need to become like. Now, Jesus isn't saying that you need to become childish to follow me. You know, following me is a childish thing to do. He's not saying that. Jesus is saying, no, if you're going to follow me, you need to humbly take upon yourself the status of a child. Verse 4, therefore, whoever takes the lowly position of this child, Jesus says, is the greatest in the kingdom of heaven. Now, this is perhaps lost on us a little bit because children enjoy such an exalted position in our society, don't they? But it wasn't the case back then. Children were amongst the lowest of the low. And Jesus is saying, look, you need to humbly take on that status if you're going to follow me. And it does require humility to follow Jesus, doesn't it? As I say, we saw last week how Jesus paid for his children at the temple, his disciples. And ultimately, he does this at the cross. He pays for the sin of his people when he dies on the cross. And kids, to their credit, are usually really good at letting other people pay for them. Their pride doesn't usually get in the way of that, does it? So, you know, I've been known to take my kids occasionally on the odd trip to the cinema or the zoo or maybe out for a meal. And I don't think I've ever heard my kids say to me, come on, Dad, let me pay today. Dad, come on, just let us cover the fuel to Chester, just the fuel. Kids are really good at letting someone else pay for them, and rightly so. I don't want my kids to pay for that kind of thing. Generally. But with kids, it's like that. However, with adults, payment can be a bit of a minefield, can't it? Let me cover it. No. Come on, let me cover it. And it can go on for quite a while sometimes, can't it? And sometimes it perhaps can be pride getting in the way because we want to make a contribution, don't we? It can actually be really hard to be given something at someone else's expense. We want to make a contribution. Well, Jesus is saying, look, true greatness is found in humbly taking the status of a lowly child. Let Jesus pay for you. Let him pay for your sin at the cross. There's nothing he wants you to contribute as payment. There's nothing we can contribute as payment. But Jesus does call those that he pays for to follow him. And again, this requires humility, doesn't it? And we've seen over recent weeks that Jesus calls his disciples to deny themselves, take up their cross, and follow him. And again, pride could easily get in the way of that, couldn't it? You know, deny myself, Jesus? Take up my cross? No, Jesus, I'm above all that. You can't expect someone to deny themselves in this day and age, Jesus. You can't expect that of me. And perhaps if we're struggling to humble ourselves at the moment, maybe there's a particular struggle with self-denial that we're struggling with at the moment, and who doesn't struggle with something? Or maybe sadly there's some heat from the world at the moment. Perhaps there's a particularly painful cross for us to bear at the moment. Perhaps something that someone in the world is doing to us or saying to us, a cross to bear. Remember, Jesus doesn't call us to do things that he's not prepared to do himself. Jesus made himself nothing, taking the very nature of a servant. He took on that lowly status, lowest of the low. Jesus didn't think that humility was below him, but rather he went to the cross for us. And when denying ourselves and taking up our cross feels too hard or unappealing, let's also remember that, yes, it is hard, but it's also the most liberating way to live, because it liberates us from having to think that we need to be really impressive in life. Liberates us from being obsessed with a kind of worldly view of greatness. Remember what Jesus said earlier on in Matthew? He said, "Come to me, all you who are weary and burdened," perhaps with a worldly view of greatness, "come to me and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and humble in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light." True greatness and true rest is found in humbly taking the status of a lowly child, coming to Jesus and trusting him. Well, moving on now to our second point, number two, welcome other lowly children without causing them to stumble, verses 5 to 9. Have a look at verse 5. "And whoever welcomes one such child in my name welcomes me." Now, the one such child that Jesus has in mind here isn't a literal child, though it certainly could include children. Rather, the child that Jesus has in mind here is the person who's doing point number one. It's someone who is humbly taking the status of a lonely child. In other words, Jesus is talking about other believers here. It's really clear in verse 6. Have a look at verse 6. Jesus talks about little ones, and then Jesus says in verse 6, i.e., those who believe in me. So the children here are other believers, those of any age who, by following Jesus, are humbly adopting the status of that lowly child. And how does Jesus want his followers to relate to each other in verse 5? Well, Jesus is encouraging his disciples to welcome one another. And this isn't just something for Jesus' community back then. We heard in chapter 16, Jesus mentioned the church. So Jesus says, "On this rock I will build my church." And in next week's passage, Jesus is going to mention the church again twice. And so what we have here in this section of Matthew is Jesus being really keen that the disciples, the leaders of his future church, nail the kind of attitudes and behaviors that he wants in the rest of his church later. And this dynamic of welcome and acceptance, it's a huge theme in the New Testament letters written to the early churches, the letters that come later in the New Testament. And of course, welcome and acceptance is particularly important, what Jesus has been saying about taking up our cross. Because sadly, Jesus' followers may not always be welcome in the world. Some of us will have had painful things perhaps said to us because we follow Jesus. Or we may have to navigate tricky relationships in life. For persecuted brothers and sisters, and wasn't it great to pray for them together a few moments ago? For persecuted brothers and sisters throughout the world, it's often more than words, painful as words are. We may not always be welcome out there, so it's absolutely imperative, isn't it, that we are always welcome in here. Expressions of welcome and acceptance, there could be all sorts of ways that we express it. Home group hospitality, inviting Christian brothers and sisters into your home and into your life, going out for coffee with someone from the church family during the week, talking to each other after the service, all these things and more, they're not niceties, although hopefully they will be nice, but they're not niceties, they are necessities, because we need each other. And to steal the title of April's Weekend at Home, we're in this together. Denying self, taking up cross, following Jesus, we need to be there for each other in this. And there's also a further incentive for us to welcome and accept each other in verse 5, because look at who we are welcoming when we welcome each other, verse 5. And whoever welcomes one such child in my name welcomes me. Now, can you imagine if Jesus walked in this morning? Wouldn't there be a queue of us absolutely desperate to talk to him, to express welcome and acceptance? If Jesus walked in the building after the service while we're all having coffee and biscuits and other stuff, we'd be fighting over who's going to have him for lunch, wouldn't we? If Jesus walked in, Jesus, come to our house. We've got apple crumble. We're having a roast or whatever it might be. You know, even if we hadn't planned to have anybody, we'd want him for lunch, would we not? But imagine if we left him stood there on his own. Well, the extraordinary thing is that Jesus identifies with his children. He identifies with those who follow him, become like lowly children. Whoever welcomes one such child in my name welcomes me. Later on in Matthew, Jesus will say, I was hungry and you gave me something to eat. I was thirsty and you gave me something to drink. I was a stranger and you invited me in. I needed clothes and you clothed me. I was ill and you looked after me. I was in prison and you came to visit me. Truly I tell you, whatever you did for one of the least of these brothers and sisters of mine, you did for me. And then really soberingly, Jesus says, truly I tell you, whatever you did not do for one of the least of these, you did not do for me. Ouch. Every day, we have an opportunity to express welcome and acceptance to Jesus himself, and we can do it by expressing welcome and acceptance to his people. And we'll think a little bit more about how this might look in a moment or two. But Jesus wants us to welcome each other. Hopefully that's coming over kind of loud and clear. But he also wants us not to cause each other to stumble. Have a look at verse 6. If anyone causes one of the least of these little ones, those who believe in me, to stumble, it would be better for them to have a large millstone hung around their neck and be drowned in the depths of the sea. You can imagine, can't you, that if the disciples don't nip it in the bud, this wrong thinking about greatness and impressiveness, if they don't nip this wrong thinking in the bud, there's going to be loads of kind of scope for stumbling blocks being laid amongst the community of God's people. Attitudes and behaviours that can trip people up. So if you meet Christians who are proud, competitive, into kind of one-upmanship and kind of league tables, who's the greatest? If you meet Christians who are looking down on some Christians and putting other ones on pedestals, then you might learn that this is what it means to follow Jesus. And so you end up stumbling. You think you're following Jesus, but actually you're following wrong attitudes and behaviours down the wrong road. Or alternatively, you might meet Christians like this and think, well, if that's what the church is like, I don't want anything to do with it, thank you very much, because I've got enough of the rat race at work. If we don't nip these attitudes in the bud, you know, we can cause people to stumble, trip up in their faith. Or perhaps when a fellow believer who is humbly accepting the status of a lowly child comes to church but actually doesn't feel very welcome and accepted, that could be a huge stumbling block to them in their walk with Jesus. As a dad, and as someone with responsibility for children and young people here at Holy Trinity, I want to say a huge thank you for being so good at welcoming and accepting and being patient with children in our church family. I'm sure we're not perfect, but you know, I am genuinely grateful because I think we do a great job. But I read this week about one young person's experience in another church. So she'd been on camp in the summer and she was thrilled to bits when into her church one Sunday came a couple of her camp leaders. And she went bounding up to them to say hello, but they looked past her and went straight over to their friends whom they'd really come to see. Ouch. And she said, well, it shows that I'm not important. I don't really matter. They said I did at camp, but they didn't really mean it. I think that's really penetrating, isn't it? We've got to try and get our welcome and acceptance of one another right. Not just towards young people, but across the board. We've got to get this right. And we need to think about how we can express it really, really well. And this is serious because of verse 6. Verse 6, it would be better for them to have a large millstone hung around their neck and to be drowned in the depths of the sea than to cause another believer to stumble. Why is it so serious? Verse 7. Well, it's serious because of coming judgment. Verse 7, woe to the world because of the things that cause people to stumble. Such things must come, but woe to the person through whom they come. There is an encouragement for us in verse 7. The encouragement is that when stumbling blocks get put in our way by the world, when the world out there tempts us or tries to discourage us from following Jesus, we can be sure that justice will be done. Jesus says, woe to the world. You know, that means judgment is coming. He is going to put things right. But there is also a challenge for us in verse 7, isn't there? Because woe to the person through whom they come, that is wide enough to include us. I take it if we persist in unrepentantly causing others to stumble. This is really, really serious. And I guess in the end, the reason why it's so serious, because it is a denial of the gospel, isn't it? If Jesus is saying, look, I've paid for this person, they are in, sorted it, you know, died for them, their sin dealt with, they're in. But if we're then saying or giving the impression, no, you're not, actually, you need to pay a bit more, you need to be a bit more worthy or a bit more impressive to be truly accepted amongst us, then that's a denial of the gospel, isn't it? Well, Jesus has some advice for us as we look to take this really seriously, as we look to genuinely live lives of repentance in this area. And the advice is there in verse 8. If your hand or your foot causes you to stumble, cut it off and throw it away. It's better for you to enter life maimed or crippled than to have two hands or two feet and be thrown into eternal fire. And if your eye causes you to stumble, gouge it out and throw it away. It's better for you to enter life with one eye than to have two eyes and be thrown into the fire of hell. You can summarize what Jesus is saying here as this: take radical action. Jesus said something very similar to this on the Sermon on the Mount. And back then, it was in the context of lust and sexual sin. But here, in this context, the issue is welcoming each other and, you know, not putting stumbling blocks in each other's way. Jesus is saying you need to be just as radical about this as you are about lust. So this doesn't cause you to stumble. Cause you to turn your back on Jesus and the gospel. So what does radical action look like? Well, Jesus is talking metaphorically here, not literally about maiming ourselves, But running with Jesus' language a bit, perhaps we are holding up a hand in anger at the moment, maybe against a Christian brother or sister. But perhaps it's time to say no to that angry hand, to cut it off, as it were, and to start using a different kind of hand. Maybe a hand that picks up the phone or sends a message. A hand that reaches out in welcome and acceptance towards someone. That might be messy, that might be really complicated, and that might take a long time, but perhaps we need to get radical and get the ball rolling. Or perhaps we need to say no to feet that only ever take us to certain brothers or sisters in Christ. Perhaps we need to get radical and say to our feet, no. No feet. Take me to anyone. Take me to any brother or sister today or this week. Take me to anyone so I can express welcome and acceptance across the board. Or perhaps we need to say no to eyes that only see people through a worldly lens of greatness. Metaphorically, maybe we need to gouge those kind of eyes out, and instead let's look at people through Jesus's eyes. True greatness is humility, so let's value that virtue and encourage that in one another as we see it. Radical action. Well, finally, and very, very briefly, there's one last encouragement in these verses in working towards healthy relationships with one another. We can look at this in a bit more detail in home groups this week, but here it is up on the screen. Number 3, don't look down on any lowly child because each one is precious to their father, verses 10 to 14. Look at verse 10. See that you do not despise one of these little ones. And remember, little ones are our brothers and sisters in Christ. When we adopt a worldly perspective of greatness, we might be tempted to look around this morning and kind of think, well, that person's not very gifted, are they? That person's not very useful to our ministry here. That person's not very sociable. That person's not very influential. That person's not very funny. That person doesn't quite see the world the way I see the world. Whatever it might be, we might be tempted to look around and kind of look down on each other a little bit. Well, verse 10 says, don't despise one of these little ones. One person who in humility is assuming the status of a little child and follows Jesus, don't despise one of them, verse 10. For I tell you that their angels in heaven always see the face of my Father in heaven. In the book of Daniel, we see that nations have angels representing them. In the book of Revelation, we see that churches have angels representing them. And here it seems that perhaps even individual believers have angels that represent us before God in heaven. And so there's a reminder here, isn't there, of the access that each individual believer enjoys with God through Jesus, who paid the price for our sin, the access that each one of us enjoys with God the Father. And what do the angels see as they gaze at the face of the Father? Verse 12. What do you think? If a man owns 100 sheep and one of them wanders away, will he not leave the 99 on the hills and go to look for the one that wandered off? And if he finds it, truly I tell you, he is happier about the one sheep than about the 99 that did not wander off. In the same way, your Father in heaven is not willing that any of these little ones should perish. So what do these angels see as they gaze at the face of the Father? Well, they see the face of a father who values each one of his little ones individually. Each one is extremely valuable and precious to him. He's the one who looks for them, finds them, and rejoices at the return of one wandering sheep or child. Because it's not his will that any of them should perish. Well, if we have a father who views each one of us like this, then who are we, and who am I, and who are you to look down on anyone? To not welcome someone or to cause someone to stumble. Don't look down on any lowly child, because each one is precious to their father. Maybe there's a brother or sister in Christ that you are looking down on at the moment. There might not be, but there could be. We don't need to stand up and announce any names. But perhaps there actually is some pride in your heart that you need to repent of, perhaps a wrong view of greatness that needs correcting. Don't be afraid to get radical about that today, this week. Obviously, don't forget how precious you are to our Heavenly Father. That is a wonderful truth to really enjoy this morning. Each one of us is precious to him, but it's just as true for each member of the flock. Our relationships with each other, going back to that question at the start, they are really important. Hopefully we've seen that together today. True greatness is found in humbly taking the status of a lowly child. Let's welcome other lowly children without causing them to stumble. And don't look down on any lowly child, because each one is precious to the Father. Let's pray. Father, please help us to be coming to you in great humility this morning, to be adopting that status of a lowly child. Help us to be saying to Jesus, I am trusting you and your payment for me at the cross on my behalf, and I want to follow you. Father, we know that this isn't an easy road to walk down, and we do pray that you would help us to welcome one another as those who walk this path together. And Father, we pray that you would help us to get radical about not causing one another to stumble, but rather to welcome and accept one another really well. And Father, we praise you that each one of us is precious to you. Please help us to see one another as your precious children who you care for deeply. Amen.